Take your Bibles and turn it to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We've been looking at who is Jesus. And I told you we'd be looking at some prophecy, but I'm going to push that off a week or so. And I want to take a look at just one aspect. We looked at the great I ams last week, but I want to look at one of them just a little bit closer than some of the others we looked at. John 10, we're going to be reading the first 15 verses. John 10 starts, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them." By the way, that word parable is different than just about every other time the Lord uses the word parable. It really has this idea of a turn of phrase more than a story with a heavenly meaning. And so it's not really a story with a heavenly meaning. He's saying this is a word picture that I'm giving you. Verse 6, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." One of the definitions that the Cambridge Dictionary gives to be like sheep is if a group of people are like sheep. They all behave in the same way, or all behave as they are told, and cannot or will not act independently. Now, that definition certainly reflects sheep as the animals. And if that be true of sheep, really, they're not able to differentiate one idea, whether a bad idea from a good idea. Really, in essence, they are just following the crowd. You see a lot of that in our society today. Just we would almost call them lemmings, but the same idea is found in sheep. I heard a story once of a man driving a car, and there was a herd of sheep. He was trying to drive through the sheep, and something startled the sheep, and they started to go around the car, around and around and around, and pretty soon they didn't know who was leading the circle or who was leading the charge and who was bringing up the rear, because they're all in a frenzy just going around and around. Just going along with the crowd can be dangerous. Mehmet Gana was a shepherd from Turkey whose herd numbers were around 50. I don't know if you heard that right, but I did say were. Back in November of 2010, one of Ghana's sheep unexplainably decided to jump off of a cliff to its death. And then the other 51 in his flock followed suit. The sheep followed each other completely mindless of what lay before them. You ever have your parents ask you a question? If so-and-so jumped off the bridge, you'd probably follow? But I'll tell you, that's not all that uncommon. I was surprised to find out that 5 years before Ghana's flock committed mass sheepicide. Sorry about that. Another Turkish herd met a similar fate. mostly. In this case, the herd had 1,500 sheep. It was a flocks of 26 different families. And once again, the sheep jumped off a 50-foot cliff and started a stampede right to the bottom of the cliff. This time, roughly 450 of the 1,500 sheep died. And the reason the other 600 or so didn't die was because those that jumped later landed on a soft pillow of sheep. It's tragic to think that sheep would follow another sheep over a cliff. You see it in the lives of young people following the wrong crowd with no thought at all about what the ultimate consequences are going to be. But I'll tell you this, if you had heard that a sheep herder had lost 450 sheep because they ran over the cliff, what kind of shepherd would bring his flock to that exact same feeding ground? To me, that's not being a good shepherd. Moms and dads, we need to be the under-shepherd for our children, to lead them and guide them and protect them. I want to compare and contrast just for a little bit those things that a good shepherd does with those things that a bad shepherd does. So hold your place there in John, but I want you to turn all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'll give you just a moment to find it. We don't spend a lot of time in the major prophets, but I tell you, they are rich with imagery. And this passage of Scripture is what God is telling us about some shepherds. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 3, Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." That's basically a perfect picture of a horrible shepherd. You see glimpses of that in the New Testament, looking at those that were supposed to be shepherding the nation of Israel, the Pharisees or the spiritual and religious leaders of that day. They turned the temple into a den of thieves in Matthew chapter 21. They took advantage of poor widows in Mark chapter 12. There were covetousness in Luke chapter 16. And time and time and time again, you would see that the religious leaders, those that were supposed to be protecting and leading and guiding the children of Israel, were instead heaping burdens upon them and driving them further away from God rather than closer to God. They were thieves and robbers who came to kill and to destroy. Jesus is the good shepherd. He came to give life. Back in John, we're going to come back, just keep your place. We're going to be flipping back and forth just a little bit. But in John chapter 10, the picture of the shepherd here is, I said, a word picture. Anytime Jesus starts talking about flocks and herds, about being a shepherd, I want you to understand that would hit right at home. That would be like talking to you and I about America and apple pie. I mean, that just is exactly where his listeners were at. A lot of times we hear things about flocks and herds. I've got to read a book. I've got a book, the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. If you've never read that book, I'm telling you, you ought to get that book. That is a powerful book and has some incredible insights on shepherding and our relationship to God through that. But I've got to go read a book. Maybe some of you know more about it than I do. That wouldn't be hard. But what I'm saying is, it's not native to our hearing. It's not native to our understanding. When Jesus spoke, he was speaking to the heart language of the people that he was speaking to. Not just the words and the language, but the word picture that he is using here. But they understood the reality of shepherding, what it was to care for a flock. Let me tell you, they knew their Bible as well, and they would have known in the Old Testament there were some pretty prominent shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses spent one third of his life as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. David was a shepherd boy, and he showed vigilance, fearlessness, courage, and he showed a patient love and care for his flock. But you know, you don't have to look very long, even in the Old Testament, to find out the most prominent shepherd in the entire Bible is God himself. Psalm 23, perhaps, at least in our culture, in our day, one of the most prominent and well-known psalms. By the time you get past the first sentence, you've already heard it. The Lord is my shepherd. That's not the only place that we see God presenting himself as a shepherd. They understood the earthly and temporal aspect of shepherding, but they also understood that it's a picture of God's care and his love for his people. You think the majority of the Psalms were written by whom? David, a shepherd boy. It's no surprise then to find God being pictured as a shepherd over and over and over again. I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to share just a couple of them with you. Psalm 77:20 says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Psalm 79:13, "So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." By the way, that shepherd of Israel is capitalized. "Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." Let me give you one more, Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." In John chapter 10, the Bible says that he is the good shepherd. I want you to know that's important. That little modifier, good, tells us a lot about who God is. The word that is used there talks about moral excellence. And when you see time and time and time again in the Old Testament, even as the word Lord translates into the New Testament, in my opinion, showing the deity of God, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, I believe this word good shepherd is once again showing the children of Israel Jesus' equality with God. The Lord is my shepherd in the Old Testament. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd of moral excellence and perfection." Who is good? Well, according to chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." By the way, Jesus is not saying, "Don't call me good." He's saying, "Why are you calling me good?" He's really probing this man to say, "Are you recognizing me as God?" Jesus is the only one who has or ever will live a sinless life. He kept and fulfilled the commandments perfectly. I've been studying the Ten Commandments for several weeks now. I'm on number 7. And the depth at which those commandments reach is incomprehensible. To never tell a lie, no shading the truth, no exaggeration. Sometimes I think we think a lie is just something that is just looking at somebody and saying something is true when it's not, or saying something is not true when it is. But I tell you, there's so many different shades of lying. And yet Jesus never did any of them. He spoke truth only. And that's just one commandment. But I want to spend just a few minutes. We've got a few minutes tonight. And ask you, what does a good shepherd do? I have a couple things written down, but it's a Bible study. During a Bible study, I like to interact when we have those opportunities. And I know we're missing a few people here tonight, but we've got a couple different people in here tonight, so it all equals out. So whether it's from the text or from your just understanding of shepherding, give me something that a shepherd does. Protects. That's like number one on the list, right? David was a shepherd. He protected his flock. He protected from a bear, from a lion. That's very important. So if Jesus is a good shepherd, I could put it this way, he must be the perfect shepherd. Would that be right? I mean, he's God. And so when we say the good shepherd, when we say there is something that a good shepherd would do, then Jesus Christ must be doing that. Otherwise, he would not be the good shepherd. When we look at things that a shepherd should not do, those things that God was talking about in Ezekiel 34, and we see those things that God is condemning in a shepherd, we know for certainty that Jesus is not doing those things. But rather than just run through those verses and pick out every one of those things, I wanted to get some of your input. Now, if you look through there and you say, oh, there's something, that's fine. But certainly protection is high on the list. How does he protect us, by the way? He never leaves us or forsakes us. By the way, I don't think that is just physical protection. Later on in John chapter 10, as a matter of fact, it says that he's protecting our salvation. Is that right? I'm not going to go up. Yeah, let's go look and look at that just very quickly. John chapter 10, I think it's going to be around is it 23? No. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is the protection that we have in Christ. No one is able to come out of the hand of God's saving grace. So protection is one thing. What's something else? Tyler? He goes after his lost sheep. Now, I'm not Calvinist, but I'm going to tell you that Jesus, right, he pursues people. I don't believe in irresistible grace. I don't believe that somebody gets saved whether they want to or not, or they can get saved without even knowing it. But I will tell you, God initiates salvation. I think the very first thing he did to initiate salvation was sending Jesus Christ to the cross. So certainly he pursues. He goes after. Have you ever prayed for somebody to be saved? Yeah, what are you asking? You're asking God to do, whether it's change circumstances in their lives, convict them of their sin, bring somebody to share the gospel with them. You're asking God to work on that person's behalf, to draw them to himself. Now, ultimately, that person will have to make the decision. But don't ever think, just because a Calvinist says that God has elected some, that God is not a pursuer of souls. He loves mankind, and he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is drawing all men to himself. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But I don't think it's wrong to pray that somebody gets saved, that God's working in their life, that they come to the knowledge and understanding that they need salvation. What else does a shepherd do? Brother Joe? Make sure they're fed. I was toying this in my mind for a while today. What does it mean? How does Jesus feed us? Now, I understand as an under-shepherd what my responsibility is to feed the flock is to teach God's word. But how does Jesus feed us as the good shepherd? Anybody have any ideas? Brother Bill? The word of God? He is the word, right? He's the living word. How else, though, does Jesus feed us? Jeremy? Yes, he guides us. He shows us. He gives us everything we need to prosper in this life. When I say prosper, I'm talking about spiritually. I hope you understand that. He gives us all that we need, whether it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as we acknowledge him, as we don't think about our own way, but instead we are acknowledging him. He directs our path, the Bible says. Psalm 23 is about all about not wanting. Right? So Jesus is the good shepherd. He is feeding his flock. He is making sure that they are cared for. I could put it this way. He makes sure that you are nourished. What else does a good shepherd do? What's that? He does comfort. Now, I realize that in the Godhead, there are three, but don't ever forget that they are one. There is a reason why Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That ought to bring us comfort, encouragement, and hope. Anybody else? Yes, that's from the list in Ezekiel, right? The whole time, God was telling them, you've not mended the broken heart. You've not healed the infirm. And he goes through a big, long list of things that those shepherds were not doing. Jesus does do those things. Aren't you glad that you have a Savior that sticketh closer than a brother? Aren't you glad that you can take all your cares and all your worries to the Lord and he hears and he responds out of compassion for you? That is a good shepherd. Not just a shepherd, the perfect shepherd. Oh, my whole hope in starting this study on Jesus is so that you will know him better and that you will love him more. And you can't help but see a perfect shepherd guiding you, loving you, protecting you, providing for you, and not love him because of it. Do you realize the shepherds that have their sheep, he says he knows their names. They are all individuals to him. He doesn't just say, flock, come on. Calls them out by name. He knows your name. He cares about you as an individual. He knows the hairs on your head or the lack thereof. But he knows you. He loves you. He binds up your wound. When you're as low as you can get, who do you turn to? Who can you turn to? You can turn to the Lord. And he binds and mends that broken heart. What else? Anybody else have one? Tyler? What's that? He does chastise his sheep, doesn't he? He does. Philip Keller has a lot to say about why they do that. When he has a sheep that's leading other sheep astray and they just can't get right, he'll bring them back to the fold. He'll bring them back to the fold. And if it keeps leading other sheep astray, it'll break its leg. And then when he can't walk, he'll put it around his neck. And that closeness shows his love and compassion and mercy, even though he had to chastise that sheep. And the hope is when he puts it down, he's going or she is going to want to stay close to that shepherd then. But Philip said there are some times, and he talked about a beautiful lamb that he had, but it kept leading sheep astray over and over again and would not respond to the chastisement. And one of the hardest things he ever had to do was to take that lamb and he had to kill it before it really contaminated the rest of the flock because it was starting to lead other sheep astray. I have verses to go with many of those, but anybody else have an idea? We're about out of time, but I wanted to get your thinking started on what a good shepherd is. Brother Bill? Yes. Yes, he leaves the flock to save the one. You know what that tells me? It tells me that if there was only one person in the world, he would have still went to the cross. That's humbling. He died for you. And praise God, he died for me. When I think about a good shepherd, I can't help but go back to Ezekiel. We really don't have time, but I want you to go through from chapter 34, verse 20, through the end of the chapter, I believe. And if you write in your Bible, just use a pen or a pencil and underline every time that you see the word I, because God's talking here. I'll read just a couple of verses. I'll start in verse 19. Verse 18. Seemeth it small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet and residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. He's talking about the shepherds and how horrible they have been. Verse 19. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with the side and with the shoulder and pushed with the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock. He says again, I will judge between the cattle. I will set up the shepherd in verse 23. Verse 24, I, the Lord, will be their God. And I, the Lord, have spoken it in verse 24. Verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace. And he goes on and on and on. He is the good shepherd. You say, nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody can understand the heartache and the pain. I want you to know you have a good shepherd in Jesus Christ who knows right where you're at. He'll give you what you need when you need it. The unfortunate thing in our lives is we so quickly mistake wants for needs that when we don't get what we want, we think we've not gotten what we need. I like what Spurgeon, I'm going to close with this quote from Spurgeon, what he says about our Lord. My brethren, who can speak of Jesus but himself? He masters all our eloquence. His perfection exceeds our understanding. The light of his excellence is too bright for us. It blinds our eyes. Our beloved must be his own mirror. None but Jesus can reveal Jesus. Only he can see himself and know himself and understand himself. And therefore, none but he can reveal himself. And can I tell you, in John chapter 10, he reveals himself as the good shepherd. Let's praise God tonight for being our good shepherd.